Good morning, everyone. Good to see you after a week. Yes, hope you are keeping well. Some of you will be traveling, and others for mission work. So it's very good to keep active for the Lord. You can hear me at the back. You are sure? All right. Now, let us then begin our study today. Let us begin with prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for giving us once more a time together on a Sunday morning so that we may listen to what the Spirit has to say to us. We know this is a troubled world, but we also know that this is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. So thank you, Father, for this assurance that you are always there with us and for us. Especially thank you this time that we can come together as your family to read your word. So will you please speak to us once again from your word so that together we may share it and together rejoice in what you want to tell us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we are going to study Psalm 71. And the title of this psalm, the interesting, Prayer of an Old Man for Rescue. So we... At least the speaker here is old. But I think we are all approaching an age where we want to think seriously about what the Lord wants to do with us for the remainder of our lives. Because the days being what they are, and we need to have a clear vision. And don't just spend the rest of our time just hoping something will happen. Nothing will happen. You must yourself plan what the Lord wants you to do. And the most important thing is to bring people into the kingdom. That is our primary function as the Lord's disciples. Now, Psalm 71, we do not really know who wrote this psalm. Could have been David, because it's a song of a very old man, and David may have penned this song during the time when he was facing trouble, when he was old. He was going to pass away. And at the end of his life, a very eventful life, he had a problem with succession. He had two sons who were on the way to the throne. One was a man called Adonijah, whom he fathered when he was in Hebron, and that son knew that David was passing away and he was aiming for the throne. The other claimant to the throne, and this one was closer to Solomon's heart, to David's heart, was Solomon. Solomon was the son of Bathsheba. The Lord gave him to David. And when Adonijah tried to make a bid for the throne, he actually went up to David and said, I want to be the next heir to the throne. David quickly appointed Solomon. And so, you see, David had a lot to write about in his old age, how God had led him through all his life. And now he comes to a stage where he really has to commit himself to the Lord. But it's not immaterial, actually, who wrote the psalm. It is a song for old age and suits everybody who's growing old in Christ. This is for Christians who are growing old in Christ, who find themselves with difficulties and trials in the later years of their life. And they no longer possess all the vigor and the strength of their youth. You know that old age has its problems. people in the West, they are taken up with youth. Even old people try to look young. They dress young, they talk young, but they are not young, of course. But youth, the whatever generation we call it, the millennials, the Z generation, they are the ones who are now holding the stage. And we want to think about this as we study this psalm. One thing about old age is that we mustn't try to dress and act like teenagers. We should act our age. One of the problems of growing old is that you tend to lose the strength and many of the abilities we had when we were younger. I like to quote from John Wesley, this great evangelist who founded our church. He lived for 88 years. And he kept a diary. I don't know how many of you do that. Throughout most of his life. And for June the 28th, 1789, he wrote this entry. Sunday 28th, June 1789. This day I came on my 86th year. I now find I grow old. My sight is decayed so that I cannot read a small print unless in a strong light. My strength is decayed so that I walk much slower than I did some years since. My memory of names, whether of persons or places, is decayed till I stop a little to recollect them. That sounds familiar. What I should be afraid of is, if I took thought for the morrow, that my body should weigh down my mind and create either stubbornness by the decrease of my understanding or peevishness. What he's saying is that as you lose your faculty, you don't like people to think that you have lost it, you see. So you make excuses and you get angry with them for reminding you that you are growing old. But thou shalt answer for me, O Lord my God. That was the end of his entry. So it's a very good entry, isn't it? And those of you with aging parents, you know what Wesley is talking about, right? So let us now look at the psalm itself. I will now read from verse 1 to 6. Psalm 71, verse 1 to 6. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and save me. Extend your ear to me and help me. Be to me a rock of dwelling, to which I may continually come. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Save me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless. Remember Adonijah I told you about? For you are my hope, Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. I have leaned on you since my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. So David, the psalmist, it could be David most likely, found himself approaching the last lap of his journey. And he has spent his strength, spent it in the service of God. I suppose a pastor could have written this too. Or you, we do not know the time when you need to write such a psalm as this. And David knows that he had run a good race, he had kept the faith, he may have wandered away once, in his life in that Bathsheba affair, but he came back and he suffered for that, by the way. And he's now almost finished his course. But with his strength waning away, I think David found the path before him suddenly become really steep. You know, older people climbing stairs, different from when you're young. In fact, it's almost become an obstacle course rather than a smooth walk. So the psalmist, as you can see in these verses, he pleads with God for strength to finish well. So in verse 1 that we have just read, and in verse 3, I'm reading from the NASV, by the way. Some of you may read from the ESV. Doesn't matter. In the three verses that we have read just now, we find that David is resting everything on what? Not on his strength, because he has already confessed he is weak. He's resting on the character of God and also on the compassion of God for older people like him. Because God is incapable of letting a man down. We may let one another down sometimes with great regret. Even the best friends do that sometimes. But God doesn't do that at all. We may have the impression that he's doing that, but he doesn't do that. I think Chinnam this morning had a good sermon on that. So let us have faith and trust in our God, and we will find that when all else fails, well, God is still in the business of looking after us. As what the chorus says, he's mighty to save. You remember that little chorus we sang when we were younger? So old people, like the writer of this psalm, desperately need to feel secure, because often their natural defenses are gone. Our immune system tend to go down and we get injured quite easily. And some of us may have retired from employment and with failing health, and then we see old friends passing away. One of the things that we look at is the obituaries on Straits Times to see who we can help, you know, when we, the wake that we have to attend. And our minds are not as sharp as they were. We may be living on inside of income, which we have saved, or still may be partially employed, like yours truly. And that's not because I am in need of the money. It's because I want to keep myself occupied, so that you can. I've been in that department for 40 over years, almost my second family. We all give each other hugs in the morning. Very embarrassing in front of the patients. So the psalmist was in this situation. He needed God. And he says, "Thou hast given commandment to save me." This was his statement of confidence. Let's look at the other things that he has to say about God and his relationship to himself. Look at verse 4. "Save me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless." So when he was in danger, he took his case to God to ask God, "Now what shall I do now, faced with difficulty like this?" Because he called him, what is it he says of God in verse 4? "Save me, my God." This word God is Elohim. Elohim is the God, the creator, and the one who sustains the universe. This is the same word used in Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? Bathshit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'haaretz. Elohim means God, the creator, and God, the sustainer. God doesn't just create and then leave things alone and say, "All right, you go ahead, I've created you." No. He creates and he sustains. He saves us and he keeps us. That's the connection I want to make. God doesn't save us and leave us alone. He didn't make the universe and left it alone. He's always sustaining it. Keep that in mind. This word, save me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, uses the word Elohim. And therefore, it's a very powerful word because it fills his mind with the power of God who brought him to the throne and will not ever leave him. Let's read now verse 5 and 6. For you are my hope, Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. I have leaned on you since my birth. So, like older people, his mind wanders back to the past, as so happens with us, and he goes back to his boyhood because he had proved that God was trustworthy when he was young. And this godly old man, this believer, continues to trust God. And he has remembered the time when God saved him from his trouble. When, you know, David had had an eventful life battling lions and bears to save his sheep from being eaten. And then, of course, Goliath. What else can you think of? He had a very eventful life. And we ourselves can think of our own life, isn't it? As a teenager, falling in and out of love, I suppose. And a young man in school. And then maybe as an adult, entering the world of business. As a middle-aged man, raising a family. And then engaging in those struggles in life which face all people. And we prove God is with us in our struggle as David did. Now as an old man, as he says in verse 5 and 6, he would trust him, continue to trust him. Because experience has taught him to trust God. And we must always remember God has never let him down. So that is why he is so confident of that. This verses, what it means is that David remembered how he had come to know God from his childhood. I suppose these verses can be written by a Christian too, if you want to apply it to us as we study this psalm. Suppose you think of David coming to know God early, we can think of ourselves coming to become a Christian when we were very early in life, maybe in our early teens. But he's also aware that God was with him even before childhood, from the moment of his birth. Look at verse 6. That's what we read, isn't it? You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. So our becoming a Christian, are becoming who we are now, you sitting there and I'm standing here, is not because of a cosmic accident. God knew us when we were in the womb. Just as he knew Jeremiah. You study the book of Jeremiah. And Jesus was in the womb of Mary, he already knew. He put him there. Jesus entered into Mary's womb. So God looks after us. God doesn't care for us only after we were born. This is the great doctrine of the election and predestination of God. It gives you comfort. It is something that God does because He is God. Right? Please remember that. So, this is true of David just as it's true of us. He was a man of God even before he became a man. So you are a Christian even before you knew you were going to become a Christian. But God has put his finger on you already. Please keep that in mind. So David was a godly man even while he was watching his sheep long before he became he ascended the throne. So my question to you is, have you known the Lord from childhood? If you have, then you are indeed very fortunate, because you can look back over a lifetime of God's faithful care and provision for you. Just take a look at the Old Testament. Besides David, you know, there was Samuel, and there was Josiah. In the New Testament, there's Timothy and others. I like the testimony of an aged saint called Polycarp. He was a bishop of Smyrna. Smyrna, one of the churches, seven churches, who was martyred in AD 156, February the 22nd. He was an old bishop by then. As he was being driven to the arena, where he had given the choice either to worship Caesar or refusing to worship Caesar, he'd be thrown to the lions. He got a choice. And the city officials, because he was an old man, they respected him, they knew he had a good reputation. They tried to persuade him to make this gesture of homage to Caesar. They told him, what harm is there to do? All you got to do is just to call Caesar is Lord. Kaiser Kurios. Just say that. And then you just burn a bit of incense and offer to him. Because he's God, you burn a bit of incense. Offer to him. What harm is there? Save yourself. But this is what Polycarp replied. For 86 years, I have been Christ's slave, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? You see, Polycarp was old, but despite his physical weakness, he was not weak in his will or in his devotion to the Lord. He was still strong in the faith. In fact, he was never stronger than at this time, because this is the time when he really, all the chips, as they say, are down, and you either save yourself or you just give in to what they ask you to do. But we know that he did not deny the Lord, and therefore he had to pay with his life. Let's look at verse 7. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. I have become a marvel to many. In other words, David said, I have not become an example of a man of faith to many. And people will say, look at David, look at his eventful life, look at the trouble he went through, Bathsheba and all that, but yet the God is with him. Look how God has provided and blessed David. Of course, when they remember David's troubles too, in which case he was still a marvel, he's still an example, because when he went through those terrible suffering, you can read in the Psalms, he just didn't want to see anybody. He was crying all over. I think he had sores on his body, whatever it was, we don't know. But even at that time, when people saw David, they say, has anybody suffered as much as David? Even then, he was a marvel, whether he was well or he was not. That's why verse 7 is quite interesting, in that it comes to the point, I have become a marvel to many. Now let's look at verse 8. My mouth is filled with your praise and with the glory all day long. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Not just praise, but the glory of God filled him. He was growing old, but he was still praising the Lord and still receiving that kind of assurance from the Lord. That's why he was able to do that. Now, let's take an example. Suppose the doctor tells you that you have a serious disease and need an operation, no one is going to shout singing and with joy. You know, that would be crazy. But this David, he says, what does he say in this verse? Let my mouth be filled with your praise. That's what he's saying. All the day. Verse 8, all day long. We may not be able to thank God for everything, including our illnesses. By the way, people look at me and say, you're a doctor, you should be very well. No, I'm not very well. I'm people getting the things from my age, all right? And, I just take it as it comes. It doesn't mean that because you teach the Bible, therefore somehow you give sports special blessing, you will never get sick, and you won't get this or that. It's not true. I'm one of you. We are all together in the body of Christ. There's nothing special about any particular person, except that it's something between you and the Lord that is the important thing that matters. So you can expect God to go to work in your own life, accomplishing that which is important for you. Because God is more interested in our character than in our comfort. We all think that we must be, because we are Christians, we should not be sick, we should not have the ahems, we should sleep well, and so on. Not true. Sometimes we have problems sleeping. I sleep at about 1 o'clock in the morning, sometimes 2 o'clock, and wake up 2 or 3 times at night to go to the toilet for the urinal. So I don't sleep all the way through. So sometimes I find it nice to have a nap in the afternoon when I come back from the office. I'm sharing this with you to let you know that we are all loved by the Lord, and He looks after us. Just because we have this thing doesn't mean He doesn't love us. As you know, any operation, a prostate problem, eye problem, all this, I just take it as it comes. I don't say, Lord, you must treat me specially because I'm teaching the Bible. This will make the angels laugh. They say, who do you think you are? Okay, let's come back to our verse here. Let's look at verse. This verse tells us this old man is praising God in his circumstances, and even if he did not particularly like his circumstances. Let's look at verse 9. Do not cast me away at the time of my old age. Do not abandon me when my strength fails. What a nice verse it is. Because many old people feel the sense of being cast away. No longer wanted. They feel useless. They are burdened to others. You know what the psalmist is saying? He's not complaining to people. He says, he pleads with God, will not find him a burden. Isn't that what he says here? He's not talking about people casting him away. He said, God, don't cast me away. As though God would ever do that. Of course he wouldn't do that. There's a story concerning David. Also, he's an old friend called Barzillai. Barzillai, you read about him, is a lovely old man. He was with David through his most difficult times. And when David was hounded by his Adonijah, Barzillai was at his side. So that when finally David was safe and came to the throne, he invited Barzillai to come and stay with him, because he was a blessing. David at that time, when he was old, he didn't need people who were strong, young men and so on. He wanted somebody who was older, who was stable, and who could act as an advisor when he became a king. That's why he invited Barzillai. But you know what Barzillai is? He didn't want to go. He said, I helped you enough, and the friendship is good enough. I'll stay where I am. I'm not going to the court in Jerusalem. This is a remarkable story about Barzillai. I always remember that when I read it, and it came to mind when I came to this section here about the pressure of being left alone. Barzillai didn't feel that. He knew that he had done his work, he had helped the king. Well, he was happy. Now, let's press on and look at verse 9 to 16. Do not cast me away at the time of my old age. Do not abandon me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has abandoned him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to save him. God, do not be far from me. My God, hurry to my aid. May those who are enemies of my soul be put to shame and consumed. May they be covered with disgrace and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will wait continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the art of writing. I have come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. Well, this is a longer session which we have looked at. So what David does in this section is to look back a whole lifetime of living with the Lord. And now he's with the Lord in his old age. This is an important passage here because it gives an insight into the worries of a person facing old age. Even though David has been a lifelong believer, you can see that some worries still remain, right? So do not think that because we are old, we cannot have doubts, or we cannot sometimes feel that we are somehow been left aside and God has forgotten us. Especially when we are in pain, we often think that, Lord, why were you putting me through all this? So he even worries that the Lord might leave him. What does he say? Do not cast me off. Verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. As if God will do that. This is his prayer. And later on, we'll come to that in verse 18. We haven't come to that yet. So even in old age, gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. He repeats it in verse 18. This is the problem of people, the old age, they feel very insecure. So this repetition of old age is the focus of this psalm. That's why this psalm is called Prayer of an Old Man for Rescue. Because he needs it, that's why. He needs to be reassured. Forsake, this is the same word we have encountered when we studied Psalm 22. You remember Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the cry of the Lord Jesus from the cross. And this is exactly what he felt, David felt. Verse 11 says what? His enemy says, God has forsaken him. They say, don't forsake me. Because my enemies say that you have forsaken me. So this cry it comes from his heart. And look at verse 12. Oh my God, make haste to help me. And this links, isn't it, to the verse that is there's an urgency to it, because look at the previous psalm, Psalm 70, verse 1. It's also a psalm of David, by the way. David is full of repetitive phrases, because that's him, that's David. He's not ashamed to say, I'm not being original, I must write original poetry. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 70. Oh God, hurry to save me. Lord, hurry to help me. So here he cries too in this verse for God to help him, to come to his help quickly. That's what we read in verse 12. My God, do not be far from me. Hurry to my aid. He's impatient to receive that help. Why not? A person in his state will feel like that. Anybody in his state wants instant relief. That's just like us. And then here's a prayer. It's a very brief prayer. We don't want to go into that. From verse 13 to verse 16, against his enemies. Verse 13, may those of my enemies of my soul be put to shame, and so on. But then he recovers his faith. In verse 15, he says, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long, for I do not know the art of writing. But his praise is there. And yet he says he didn't know how to put it down in words what he felt. Well, actually he has done very well, I would think, putting down in words. Let's look at verse 17 now to verse 24. God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I'm old and gray, God, do not abandon me. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. If I had said, I would speak this way, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I thought of understanding this, it was troublesome in my sight until I entered the sanctuary of God. So, we have, in this these verses that we have just covered, we find that the psalmist is looking ahead to the next generation. I'm not reading up to 24. I just want to stop there because it's too long to look at that. Verse 17 says, God, you have taught me from my youth. I still declare your wondrous deeds. So once more, David's thoughts go back to his mind. Old people drift back to the time when he was young, because he had a very long life. I want to tell you a story of these two men who gave their testimonies. One man told of the long and wicked life that he had lived. He told of his hatred of God, of his vice and violence, of his deeds of debauchery, you might call them, living this. He gave to his sexual whatever he wanted, he satisfied himself there, and also shame. And then he continued, just a few years ago, the Lord saved me. He forgave my guilt and cleansed my life. Today, my life is transformed. I wish to bear witness to the power of God to save even such a wretch as I was. Right? This is one man. Another man stood up and said, I have no such story to tell. I never lived a wild and wicked life. I was born into a Christian home. My earliest memories of my mother rocking me to sleep, singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I was taught the truth of God at my mother's knee, and around my father's table, I accepted the Lord when I was 10, and I never turned my back on him. In school, in college, in business, I have sought to live in a way that would please him and to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell ungrieved in my heart. I have failed, but he has never failed. He saved me as a boy of 10, and now as an old man of 70, I can say that for 60 years, I have been kept in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then he said to his, my brother has told you of the grace of God that saves. I am testifying to the grace of God that saves and keeps. That is what verse 17 is about, isn't it? You have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. This is the testimony of our godly psalmist. Of course, he did more than just think about the past, because he has other things to say as well. Because as we read from verse 17 onwards, there have been passages which need our looking into. Because in this passage which we have just read, I hope you remember what we read. He says that he has shown him, verse 17 onwards, how he wants to declare, I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. That's verse 18, the next verse. So the psalmist actually is looking ahead to the next generation. I hope you are doing that. That is, unless the Lord tarries and takes us to be with him. I suppose there are some people who, in their old age, they only look back to the past and are quite unhappy when they think about the past. They think of what they had done, what they had lost, or what they wish they had done and never did at all. And so because of that, the present doesn't seem very much different for them. There's no meaning to them, except to complain about, ayo, I wish I had this, ayo, I wish I had that. Multiplying all the aches and pains that they have. And they are afraid to look to the future. And they are afraid of dying. Now David's approach, as we read from this psalm, it's not like that. You can see from the tone of his voice, the optimism there. For not only did he look to the past, as he tells us, to remember God's goodness, which we have read in previous verses, and faithfulness to him all the years, those reckless years of his, eventful years, many, many long years. But he also looked to the future, to the work that still lay before him. This is what that verse tells us, isn't it? He knew that God had left him alive and not taken him home. It was because there was work to do. And this work was what? Testifying to the coming generation about God. Look at that verse there, verse 17 and 18. God, you have taught me from my youth. I will still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I'm old and gray, God, do not abandon me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Verse 17 and 18, very clear on that. Even in his old age, he still had an ambition. He was not just resigning to being old. We should be like that, isn't it? All of us. Someone has just said that the Christian church is just one generation away from extinction. Meaning, each generation has a responsibility to pass the gospel to the next. If you don't, there'll be no next generation. Now you know the meaning. The church is one generation from extinction. So, keep that in mind. And David knew that. That is what he wants to do. He wants to keep preaching God's faithfulness, to raise up a generation of people who trust God like he did, who may have suffered like he did, but still trust God. But since he's writing in his old age, what he tells me here is something which is interesting, because older people have a special ability to reach through to the young. This does not mean that they know more than the young. The young people know quite a lot, okay? But an older person, a pastor or a group leader, small group leader, he may not know as much as his pastor, but he has lived with God longer, has seen more of God's faithfulness, and has more years of life than the younger pastor or the one who is trained in theological college. So people will tend to listen to that person. And is well equipped to help the young. And we must not be shy to help them. If you think that they need a word of encouragement, you must go there and tell them, "Pastor, there was a very good sermon." Or, "I like that because I once told the pastor that I wish I preached that sermon that you preached. It was so good." They need encouragement, you know. So let us do that if indeed we are telling the truth that that was a good sermon. Do you know that there's a special bond between elderly people and young people? Those of you who have got grandchildren or young children or your friends' children, they seem to be attracted to you. They know that you won't do harm to them because you're too old, you see. So you have a special ministry there. That's why the world, the corporate world, is taking advantage of that. They're getting older people to go to nursing homes and to kindergartens to help out. At least they do that in the West. Let's look at verse 19. What does verse 19 say? "For your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things. God, who is like you?" Wow, what a high tribute to the Lord. That was this exclamation, the same exclamation that Moses did. I won't go back to that, but let me just point out to you where this same exclamation occurs. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, as he stood on the Red Sea and saw the Egyptian army being swept away and the Israelites has already crossed over, this was on his lips, that God has done great things. Who is like you? Who is like the God of Israel who can destroy an entire army on behalf of his people? And these are the same words. That's why this is an interesting verse 19. not only in Exodus 15 verse 11, but also in Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 26, when Moses in his old age was preparing to hand things over to Joshua, and to when he himself knew he would not cross. And he cried the same cry. O God, who has done great things, O God, who is like you? He was resigned not to go over. Same thing with Hannah. Hannah gave birth to Samuel, remember? And he exclaimed that when Samuel was born, handed over to the priest, he cried the same thing, who is like you? Same thing too in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 20. David, when he learned he was going to establish, God was going to establish his dynasty forever, he also cried out, because he knew that the God was going to bring the Messiah of the world through him. He also cried out. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 20. Who is like you? This is, of course, the noblest praise we can give to God. Who is like him? In that, this is the truth. Who is like you? So, let's look at verse 20 to 24. You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. If I had said, I will speak this. I'm turning too fast. One of the signs of old age. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see. May their hips shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them. May your burning anger overtake them. So this verse's thoughts, he knew that he had trouble with people around him. They were jealous of him and thought that he was, they just didn't like him because of who he was. You look at verse just 20 first of all. Verse 20 says, you who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again. Now this verse, I think you can see here a hint of, some people think it's a hint of the Israel, which has always been down, up and down, up and down. So this is that God is going to bring Israel up again from its terrible situation which it brought itself into because of its disobedience. But I think it's quite clear to, at least to this man, not to the interpreter of the Bible, but to the writer of this verse, that he's talking about something else, because he's talking of a resurrection. He's saying, in effect, if you read that verse, that I can see heaven up ahead. There's going to be a glorious resurrection. I know I had my share of troubles when I was on earth. In fact, I'm surrounded by troubles. But this life is not all there is, because there's another life. And this life is going to be spiritual, it's not going to be material, not physical. It's going to be something which immaterial. Look at the last part of verse 20. That makes it very clear, isn't it? You will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. To interpret this as to resuscitation of Israel, I think is stretching things a bit too far. So I don't follow the interpretation of some of these commentators on this particular point. Of course, in a way, speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus later on. Verse 21 says what? May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. So this godly old psalmist, he anticipates, he expects greater glory on the other side. After verse 20, this great glory on the other side of life. Or in those days, it's on the other side of Jordan, crossing the Jordan. As the New Testament put it, he has suffered for Christ, so he will reign with Christ. That's for us. If you suffer for him, you will also reign with him. So this now brings us to verse 22 and 24. The third way in which David deals with being old. Remember, he'll look at the past to remind himself of God's faithfulness and power. Then he looks to the future to remind himself of the work that he wants to do. He's not going to just slip away quietly into the night, as they say. Then, having done those two things and brought them out in his psalm, now he turns to the present and he begins to do exactly what he's been talking about, because he's going to bear witness to God. He praises God. He has already done that in verse 19 to 21 about his righteousness, and now about his faithfulness in verse 22 to 24. I will praise you with a harp and your truth, my God. I will sing praises to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue will also tell of your righteousness all day long, for they are put to shame, for they are humiliated who seek my harm. So he's speaking of God's righteousness here. Is he not? God's righteousness. This word appears many times in David's psalm. We have been studying his psalms. You can see that I mentioned this, the righteous God. This is a great testimony that this person has lived for many years and have experienced God's righteousness. Not somebody else experiences it, but his own. In other words, God is righteous because he can be trusted. A righteous person can be trusted, right? That's what he is. God can be trusted. And this gives us an encouragement to be wise in our Christian walk, always to trust the Lord, no matter what happens to us, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, we trust the Lord. It's part of being wise. And then there's God's faithfulness. He's talking about that too. God's faithfulness to Israel. In fact, the whole psalm is about God's faithfulness. You don't have to mention the word faithfulness in every word, every verse, but it's about God's faithfulness to Israel as well as to him. Faithfulness in the past and faithfulness presently and in the future. And here at the end of this psalm, this is what David talks about in his own life, his ups and downs, ups and downs. Is God can be trusted. It's part of being wise to trust him. This is an important testimony to pass on to the next generation, and he's going to do that. No wonder we have this hymn: "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with you. You change not, your compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. As I have all I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me." So if you and I have known God, that He is indeed a faithful God, then this must be your testimony and my testimony. That's what verse 24 ends like that. "My tongue will also will tell of your righteousness all day long." So remember, as we grow older and the younger people come to us, you may be a businessman, you may be a teacher, you may have some position in a company management. When the young people come to you, you must not hold back the testimony. You must not say, "This business is business, this is this." No, the Lord put you there for a purpose. If you're not going to speak up in a business meeting when you have opportunity, when are you going to speak up? When you go to a restaurant, you're eating, you say, "This is not the time to speak." You might spoil his appetite. There will never be a time to speak up. It is your own lack of courage that prevents you from speaking up for the Lord. Samuel was not like that. He spoke up and he made sure that his testimony will carry on unto the next generation. So let us from this psalm learn that this psalm of a person in his old age has a lot to teach us. So I hope we benefit from studying this psalm today, and may the Lord bless all this to us. So we'll close the study here, and please think about what we have been taught. Think about it and then act on it. Good. Now let us close with prayer. Father, thank you for teaching us like this through this psalm. It's so precious. It comes from the lips of your servant David, who has been faithful to you, even if his life was full of ups and downs like ours. But he learned his lesson. May we learn ours too. And may this day's study contribute to that. Encourage us, O Lord, to speak up for you, for the time of the end is near, and we want to know that we have brought many into the kingdom to rejoice together in that salvation which you have provided for us through your Son, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Because we ask it all in His name. Amen. Thank you.